He buried all
of that I might hide his presence. My precious Savior suffered pain and agony. He buried all that I might live. He broke the bonds of...
You're listening to BibleStudy.net, an hour of Bible teaching aimed at helping you enjoy the Scriptures, which are the Word of God. This teaching is provided by John Malone from Millard Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska.
Stood condemned, he took my place.
He bore it all
that I might in his presence live.
Today we're coming into deep waters. Deep waters are a bit dangerous, but especially they're peaceful. We come into the deep water of Ephesians, the third chapter. I say deep waters because there are very many deep, deep things here to look at. Some things difficult to be understood. We do have our challenge to rightly divide the word of truth here in Ephesians 3. But we're coming on to the subject, and we're developing the subject, of the church of God, the church which is his body. And perhaps there's no subject more fraught with difficulties and confusion than this topic. The main reason for this confusion is that, one, we have a lot going on in the development of the doctrines of the New Testament. We have quite a bit of development as the dispensation changes from the Mosaic economy to this present economy, which is the economy or dispensation of the church, which is his body. That's laid out here, exactly what that is and to whom it was given and so forth. And another reason that we have difficulty is because we are mistaught often. We have our prejudices, and we come to the Scriptures with a certainty about things that we ought not be certain about. We come to the Scriptures with preconceived notions that we've learned out of our traditions, and if we're not careful, those traditions will make the Word of God of none effect upon us. Well, I won't advertise anymore. We'll just begin to read, and we'll start reading at the end of the second chapter. I don't think there's a good reason to break the chapter between 2 and 3 because the subject is the one that we took up in some detail in our last series, or our last sessions together. That begins with verse 18 of the second chapter of Ephesians. For through him we both, that is Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, or the domestics of God, the domestic servants of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Ephesians 3 verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now let me just take up this first section here, these four verses, where we have a parenthetical statement embedded into a digression. And so we have a stack of about three high here that we take, and we'll take it as it was developed. We'll pop it back off last thing first. Here the apostle says, for this cause. And what cause is that? Well, that's the cause of the building being fitly framed together, wherein the believer is being fitly framed to grow unto a holy temple in the Lord, believers being compacted together, being fitly framed together. Just as Peter wrote to the circumcision, the apostle here is circulating this letter substantially among those who are called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made with hands. So here now, breaking upon it's not breaking upon the mind of the apostle, but breaking into his delivery, he says, for this cause I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Now, notice how he talks about his imprisonment. He does not call himself a prisoner of the Roman Empire, nor does he call himself a prisoner of those Jews who did me harm. He says to them, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ, or I am Jesus Christ's prisoner, to the benefit of you Gentiles. I think the Apostle Paul knew that it was important for him to be under house arrest. He was safe that way. And it was in house arrest, under the conditions of house arrest, that he was actually receiving his freedom to finally state that which he had learned from our Lord Jesus Christ. I know that it might be a foreign thought to many of us that the Apostle Paul was not free to speak all that he knew at all times. This ought not to be a surprise to us. In fact, he told the Corinthians, for example, that due to the nature of their church, he was unable to talk to them about more mature things. Furthermore, the same was the case with the Galatians. He said, "When I was among you, I determined only to know Jesus Christ crucified." Now, the fact is that there was a limitation on his freedom of speech or his boldness with them and his liberty due to their condition. But there was also a wrapper on all the revelation that was given to the Apostle Paul that God placed upon him. And it was not until a real, legitimate offer of the coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ was repeated to the children of Israel, to the Israelites, to the Jews, if you will. It was not until that offer was given to them again, a real bona fide offer, waiting for them to have their, and giving them an opportunity to take up the offer, and their final rejection of the Messiah nationally, that the Apostle Paul was liberated by God and given freedom to disclose the great mystery that was revealed to him. And that great mystery, in conjunction with his ministry, which was that he was sent to the Gentiles, that mystery is that Gentiles would no longer be separate but equal with the Jews, or separate and unequal with the Jews, but that the church of God would be made up out of former Jews and former Gentiles, now the church of God, without distinction. And we'll see that here as he discloses it. But notice he says he's the prisoner of Jesus Christ to the benefit of you Gentiles. And so we know this letter was circulating substantially and appreciably among the Gentiles. Peter's epistle, wherein he talks about you as living stones being built together into a holy habitation unto the Lord. When he talked about that in 1 Peter, this also was now his ministry to the circumcision. And the mystery of the church, which is his body, was disclosed in part there. And that's no surprise to us, because this mystery of the church, which is his body, was disclosed to the apostles and prophets, as we'll learn later in this chapter. Now he says, well, this is for the benefit of you Gentiles, or for you Gentiles, I'm the prisoner. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word. And that is, by the way, this phrase, dispensation of the grace of God, is why many Bible students, and by the way, many good ones, call this dispensation the dispensation of the grace of God. Here is a phrase where the apostle actually calls the dispensation given to him a dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me toward you. Now, I call it something different. I call it the dispensation of the church, which is his body, which I think is also fair. I have no qualms with either name. I don't call it the dispensation of the grace of God simply because I fear that many will abuse that term and start claiming that only in this dispensation is there the grace of God. In every dispensation there has been the grace of God. Salvation is not a mystery. Salvation hasn't changed. The gospel of Jesus Christ has never been hid, and everyone who has received, everyone in every age who has received eternal life as the gift of God has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ in one way or another. But this now called the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me toward you. The Apostle Paul was given a stewardship. That's another translation, and a good one, of the word dispensation. We've talked about it very many times in this in BibleStudy.net, because we believe that understanding the dispensations of God is foundational and is the primary outline which God would give to us, so that we would have a form into which we can place the sound words of Scripture and thereby comprehend it. Now, something special was given to the Apostle Paul. A stewardship was given to him. Those of you who were with us when we studied the 1st and 2nd Corinthians might recall that the Apostle said that his reward was not what he did, but the way that he did it. You might remember that he said a dispensation of the gospel was given to him, and that the way he did it was he did it without charge, and that was his reward, but he wasn't rewarded for the fact that a dispensation was given to him. He was not rewarded for the gift given to him, or for the stewardship given to him. And neither will you be rewarded because of the work given you to do by God. You'll be rewarded for the way that you carry out the work that is given to you by God. I'll not be rewarded if God has given me to do this broadcast by radio and internet, BibleStudy.net. If that's a work that God has given to me, I will not be rewarded for doing the work that God gave me to do, but I will only be rewarded according to the way that I go about doing it. And God will judge me faithful or not in the matter. I may not think I'm doing anything wrong. I may think I'm doing everything right, but God will be the judge of that. I may think I'm doing everything wrong and not doing very well, and God will still be the judge of that. So here the apostle is given a dispensation. He's not rewarded for the dispensation given to him, but he is going to be rewarded, and he knew by the time of the end of his life that a crown awaited him for the way in which he went about that work that was given him, or this dispensation. But that's another side theme. It's an important theme. Sometimes in the Scripture it will become the main theme. But in this case, the main theme is, have you Gentiles heard that the stewardship of the grace of God was given to the Apostle Paul for them? Now, of course, they should have heard that, and if they hadn't heard it, he's declaring it here in verse 3. How that by revelation, and this is important for us to know, the Apostle Paul was a bearer of revelation. I'm not. I don't have any revelation from God. The only revelation from God I have is the same one, if you've received Christ as Savior, that you have received, which is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. As I acknowledged that when I trusted Christ as my Savior, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, I placed myself on the same ground that the Apostle Paul, Peter was on when the Lord asked the question, who do men say that I am? And they said, some say you're John the Baptist, others say you're Elijah or some other prophet. And he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter's the one that spoke up and said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, or son of a dove, whichever that means. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. That's the revelation I have. That's the revelation you have. Personally, the rest of revelation that we have is recorded in the Scriptures. That wasn't the case with the Apostle Paul. He had revelation not recorded in the Scriptures that was personally given to him. And that's what he's declaring here in verse 3. The question around the apostles' apostleship was, well, you haven't seen the Lord Jesus himself personally. You didn't have any personal communication with him. You're a lesser apostle. And his point is, to the contrary, the Lord Jesus Christ personally came to me, not only on the road in Damascus, but the apostle communed with him at other times, at least on two other occasions. One, we think, is in Arabia, perhaps at Mount Sinai, another time in a jail cell. But here it says, how that by revelation he made known to me, that is, that Jesus Christ made known unto me the mystery. And here it is now a secret that he was disclosed to him. Now we have a parenthetical statement inside this digression. So we have the digression here. He says, now, I'm in a prisoner for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation given to me. And by the way, here's what this dispensation was. It was a special revelation by Jesus Christ himself directly to me. And now he makes this important parenthetical statement. As I wrote afore in a few words. So now we have to think about, well, what did he write before in just a few words And in verse 4 says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So now here is an internal reference to another writing. And we think we know what that writing is. We think it is the postscript of the book of Romans, the epistle of the Romans. And you may recall that when we took up the study of Romans, whether we did a good job of pointing out this postscript or not, you be the judge. You can go back there and listen to that message if you acquire it through the website or listen from the website. We'll be happy to send it to you if you'll click on the comment section there and ask for it, or the other section. But in any case, here's the postscript. Let me read it to you out of Romans 16, which we think was added on, maybe not as an afterthought, but as a second thought, added on to the epistle after he closes it out. Now, let's read the first closing out, where we see verse 22, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Now, there's the amanuensis of the apostle, his scribe, inserting his name. It was Tertius. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church salutes you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, salutes you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now that looks like the end of the epistle, and it reads just like the end of the epistle written to the Romans. Now we look at verse 25. This, I think, is the few words referred to in Ephesians 3. Now to him that is of power to establish you, this is verse 25 of Romans 16, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Very similar language to the epistle to the Ephesians. Here, the book of Romans, written not long before it, the book of Romans, the epistle of Romans, written just prior to his departure into the horrors of Jerusalem on that fateful Pentecost where he was arrested. He puts a little bit in here about the mystery. He says this is according to the mystery, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. Now, this scriptures of the prophets, really, this is the prophetic writings. It's a prelude, and it is itself a prediction of the letters to come, which are going to disclose this marvelous mystery, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all the Gentiles or nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. That's a postscript to Romans. We think that is what Ephesians 3 refers to in this parenthetical statement of the third verse, and we'll take up verse 4 when we come back. You're listening to BibleStudy.net and John Malone.
This is John Malone. BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska. I believe the Bible teaches the ministry of the Word of God should come out of the local church. What's the local church? It's the geographically identifiable group of Christian believers publicly identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. It's God's people called out and from the world. According to the Bible, it is to be the pillar and support of the truth. If you need fuel for your car, go to a gas station. If you want food, go to a grocery store or a restaurant. If you want the truth, that should be found in the local church. Millard Community Church meets every Thursday night at 7:30 p.m. for Bible study and every Sunday morning from 10 a.m. We gather in Omaha, one block north of Q Street and Oaks Lane, which is approximately at 127th Street. You are welcome to come and practice your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with us.
They placed a crown of thorns upon my Savior's head. He bore it all, that I might live.
Jesus fierce and bled.
He bore it all
that I might
see
His presence live. He bore it
Jesus
all that I might see His shining face.
He bore it
all that I might stood condemned.
He bore it all
that I might His presence live. Up Calvary's hill in shame, the blessed Savior trod. He bore it
all that I might live.
Between two thieves they crucified the Son of God.
He bore it all that I might His presence live.
He bore it all that I might see His shining face.
He bore it
all that I might live. I was in my sin, I stood condemned, Jesus took my place.
He bore it all that I might His presence live.
He bore it all that I might see His shining face.
He bore it
all that I might live. I was in my sin, I stood condemned, Jesus took my place.
He bore it
all that I might live.
Now we take up the remainder of this parenthetical statement that we find in the Ephesians 3, verses 3 and 4. He says, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, here we can see that in the mystery of Christ, so-called here, the mystery of Christ, we really need the epistle to the Romans to help us fully understand and comprehend what's given in this epistle to the Ephesians. And indeed, friends, we need the whole scriptures to understand the scriptures. No scripture is a matter of private interpretation. That doesn't mean that I don't have the ability to interpret the scriptures, or you don't have the ability yourself to understand and interpret the scriptures on your own. Of course, the scriptures themselves say otherwise, and they teach us that we have the ability to learn them because the Holy Spirit will teach us, and we have an anointing. We don't have our own personal anointing, but we have the anointing that is upon our head that flows down over the whole body so that every child of God is able to understand the scriptures. But they're not that large. The Bible is, as books go, the Bible's a large book. But consider the fact that everything that pertains to life and godliness, everything that pertains to faith, is composed into a book that, simply the size of the Bible, the 66 books of the Bible. My goodness, it is a very nice job of editing. And we need all the scriptures. We need to read them. And we need to always keep in mind, when we look at these epistles, the other epistles, because no scripture is of private interpretation. That means no scripture stands entirely on its own, but must dovetail with all other scriptures. And if the scripture itself has a commendation, even in a parenthetical remark like this, that when you read it, you may understand it, then we ought to read it. And especially here now, in order to understand the epistle, the Ephesians, we have to have read and understand that material that is in the epistle to the Romans. And so that's why historically these two epistles have stood out like twin mountain peaks in Christian doctrine. The epistle to the Romans and the epistle to the Ephesians, doctrinal epistles, in the series of nine epistles that we're going through to seven churches or groups of churches, starting with the book of Romans, ending with 2 Thessalonians. That's why we take these up, and that's why we anticipated so much coming to the epistle to the Ephesians, coming from the book of Romans, and that is why we do commend frequently, as we take these up consecutively, to look back and see how it is that these doctrines are laid out in the epistle to the Romans. Now, in Ephesians, we have things that are not in the epistle to the Romans, but we do need to have that background to very well understand these things. And as we continue to go through, we know that there are very many things in the epistle to the Romans that help us out a great deal. Now, this revelation of the mystery of Christ, which came to the Apostle Paul, was not known at any other time. And this is important for us to also understand. It tells us in verse 5 of Ephesians 3, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Now, these things never made known. These things unknown to the sons of men. There is not anyone who knew about this great mystery of Christ, or of the church which is his body, or of the temporary partial blindness of Israel, or of the translation of the living believer, and other mysteries. These things not known before and disclosed to whom? Well, it was revealed, as it says in verse 5 further, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now, verse 5 is very key to our understanding of the Scripture, because it tells us these things were not known before. And so we realize that we have new material on our hands, new revelation. Not at all conflicting revelation, but new revelation. And we have stated here something very interesting, the phraseology, inspired as it is. It says, now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. So when it says, now revealed unto prophets, we know that the prophets of old did not know this mystery. And the prophets of old had other things obscured to them, especially they had the time frame of God obscured to them. And the time frame of God was obscured to them because they did not have the revelation of this mystery. So the Spirit of God was in them, just as the Spirit of God is in any prophet or in the apostle here. And holy men of God spoke as they were borne along by the Spirit, but they inquired and diligently sought what manner of time the Spirit of God that was in them was disclosing, and they just didn't have that manner of time. That's another thing that we could look at some other time. But now it says, in other ages, this would be the prophetic ages included, was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Well, here we see the holy apostles and prophets put together in a phrase, and immediately our mind goes back and says, well, here the household of God is being built upon, in verse 20, Ephesians chapter 2, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And as one has said, well, he's the head of our tribe. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the head of the tribe of little stones, living stones. Well, here, he's the main cornerstone. But now we see that this mystery was revealed now, at the time of the writing of the Ephesian epistle, at that general time. This was now new revelation coming to the church of God. And of course, this was a stunning revelation, and it wasn't all that pleasant for those who received it. Just as John the Apostle, who received the revelation of Jesus Christ and wrote it down, he took the little book and he ate it, and he said it was sweet in the mouth and bitter in the stomach. Well, this revelation that was given to the apostles and prophets, considering the condition they were in, surrounded by zealots for the law, and here the revelation is and was that the Gentiles would be on the same ground, that the distinction between Jew and Gentile was going to be obliterated, that the law was coming to a close, having served its purpose. All of this revelation now coming to the apostles and prophets, summarized now in verse 6 of Ephesians 3, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. You say, how is that different? Well, that's very different than Acts chapter 15. That was very different than what the church at Jerusalem came to in Acts 15. Now, there are believers today that want to cling to Acts 15 as if it is the final statement and the be-all and end-all of what Christianity is. But Acts chapter 15 was simply dealing with the false teaching that except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved, as was being taught by certain ones who came down from Judea and taught in Antioch. And then Barnabas and Paul, who argued with these fellows, the brethren in the church at Antioch determined that those two, Barnabas and Saul, would go up to Jerusalem and discuss this question with the apostles and elders assembled there. Now, Paul had already received direct revelation from Jesus Christ. He just wasn't free to tell them all what he knew. But he went up to Jerusalem, and there rose up in the church at Jerusalem a sect inside the church at Jerusalem, which were of the Pharisees. These were former Pharisees, but in the Jerusalem church, and they said that it was necessary to circumcise Gentiles, and further to command them to keep the law of Moses. And this matter became a big controversy, and after they heard it out, then James was the one who stood up and said, Simon has declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, and to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. And he quotes the prophets. But that doesn't mean that he knows the full revelation that God has given, and he certainly doesn't know what the Apostle Paul knows at that time. And so he says, wherefore my sense is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. Now, we have to understand, knowing what we do about the Epistle to the Ephesians, that what was disclosed to the Apostle Paul was not disclosed to everybody. That comes from the word now. Now it's revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. Then in Acts 15 it wasn't. And so out of Acts 15 came a judgment and an agreement. Well, we need to leave these Gentiles alone, only that they abstain from fornication and things strangled and from bloods and from their idolatries, and they don't need to be circumcised. Well, that was good enough for the time. That was good enough for the moment. And the apostle was not free to tell these all where things were going, because there was a bona fide, real offer of the kingdom going to the nation of Israel. These apostles here assembled were the ones who were making that offer. And how could they make that offer in faith if the Lord had freed the apostle to tell them all that he knew that would transpire? And he wasn't free to do that, and he didn't do that. And so, for a period of time, until the end of the book of Acts, there was this notion of separate but equal. The Jews have their congregation, the Gentiles have their congregations, the two are not made one. The two are the Jews or the Gentiles, neither one knew that there would be one new man in Christ, and then for a period that has been quite longer, perhaps, than any suspected. Now, this being said, today there is a movement, and it is the old same movement, and that is to have what are called messianic congregations, which are substantially Jewish, where in order to become a member, a Gentile has to act like a Jew. And we have substantially Gentile congregations where, effectively, in order to become a member, a Jew has to act like a Gentile. Let me tell you that neither of these things are of God. God has broken down the enmity which between Jew and Gentile, which, frankly, the law created by giving special privilege to the Jew. And God has broken down that middle wall of partition. He took the law to the cross, the ordinances that were against us. He terminated the impact of the law having finished its job. You know, I'm getting emails from many of you that listen, and you're asking me about this discussion of the law, which came about substantially through the teaching of the Epistle of the Galatians. And you're asking me if I said that the law no longer has a hold, that we're not to be performing the law. And some of you have even said, did you say that as Gentiles we were never under the law? And I can answer both of those to be true. The law has served its purpose. I gave an analogy in our local church yesterday, and I think it was adequate. Maybe it wasn't a good analogy, but I think it was adequate. that the law is likened unto scaffolding that is used to build a building. Now, scaffolding is very important when you're building a building, and it itself must be constructed. You have to put up the scaffolding, and it's a construction job all unto itself, and it needs to be done well. And very possibly, it's a commendable thing. The law is like the scaffolding around the true building which God is bringing to pass, in this case, in our dispensation, the church, which is His body. And once that building is in place, once that building is able to be built without scaffolding, able to be finished without the scaffolding, it is time for that scaffolding to come down. Not because there's anything wrong with the scaffolding, but because it has done its job. Let me say that the law is like the scaffolding in our dispensation around the church, which is the body of Christ. And once that is in place, once the foundation is set, once the building is begun to be built, the law is no longer necessary. The law was given to convict of sin and to preserve a nation through a period of time to bring about the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with scaffolding. When it serves its purpose, it's done. There's nothing wrong with the law of Moses. When it served its purpose, it's done. And when we look in the book of Hebrews, which were written to the Hebrews, which are believing Jews, which, by the way, friends, that's all there was at one time in Christianity, in the church. The church at Jerusalem was all Jews only, at least at one time, and probably the whole time. But here in Hebrews chapter 8, we can read this, verse 13, after he talks about a new covenant, by the way, which is later. The book of Hebrews 8 teaches us it's later, and it's for Israel. It tells us in verse 13, in that he said, a new covenant he has made the first old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. And that's what one of the messages of the epistle of the Hebrews was. The law is ready to vanish away. The law, as defining the Mosaic economy, is ready to vanish away. Why? Well, because God has done something better and something greater. He has brought in this period of time, the dispensation that was committed to the Apostle Paul, this wonderful new creation called the church, which is His body, which has as its testimony not only to the earthly people, but its testimony is to the highest heavens. And we'll come to that as we come through these first several verses of chapter 3 of Ephesians. So we come back here now to Ephesians. Well, what was revealed? That the Gentiles, verse 6, should be fellow heirs. This is joint heirs. Now, this joint heirship means joint heirs with the Jews. That is to say that the heirship of the Gentiles and the heirship of the Jews, their fellow heirs, joint heirs, together and stand on the same ground. Their heirship is the same. Their status is the same. We don't have an older brother and a younger brother here. We don't have a senior brother and a junior brother. We don't have any status based on where we came from in the church, which is His body. We have, as the Lord prophesied, we have one Father in heaven, and you, including Gentiles, are all brethren. Well, this is marvelous truth. It's not well understood. It's even more poorly practiced. We'll come back. You're listening to John Malone. This is BibleStudy.net.
He bore it all that I might be in His presence.
BibleStudy.net with John Malone is heard every day at 5. But it can also be heard live anywhere on the Internet through the BibleStudy.net website. Archived broadcasts are also available on the website, which means you can listen to broadcasts anytime, nearly anywhere, by visiting the site www.BibleStudy.net. You can also interact with John Malone, give your comments, and ask questions by clicking the email hyperlink provided there. Visit www.BibleStudy.net and listen to the broadcast every night for an hour, starting at 5. BibleStudy.net with John Malone.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood?
Now, the sixth verse is going to lead us into some certain understandings about the personal responsibilities of the Apostle Paul, the further responsibilities, and he says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel or by the good news. And so the good news also brings Gentiles into becoming partakers or companions of the promise in Christ, of his promise. This equality of standing is remarkable news. Maybe you understand it and you take it for granted, and maybe you think lightly of your equality of standing, formerly a Gentile, now in Christ, having the high, seated in the high, heavenly places in Christ, having the highest standing anyone can have. Maybe you say, well, of course, I know that, but let me assure you that whereas that might be a commonly understood thing by you, and I question how commonly understood it actually is, my friends, but it was certainly an uncommonly understood and very controversial matter in the time of the writing of this epistle. So the apostle now wants to come in and explain a little further what his personal responsibilities are and have been. He says, whereof, that is of the gospel, I was made a minister. So he calls himself a minister of the gospel or a servant of the gospel. And by the way, that's a pretty nice title. I think that's okay. Call yourself a minister of the gospel. I've got no problem with that whatsoever. The Apostle Paul's a minister of the gospel. He's our example as a servant of Christ. So he says, I was made a minister. Now, he didn't assume it to himself. God made him a minister of the gospel. And according to the gift of the grace of God given to him by the effectual working of his power. Verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Now he says, this is what was given to me. Here's my gift. I'm a minister of the gospel. Remember that he's talking about his gift, and you're not rewarded for gift. You're rewarded for faithfulness in doing that which God has given you to do. And of course, God will grace you sufficiently to do that which he has given you to do. The apostle needed an abundance of grace. He had an abundant work to do. And that's exactly what he said. He was made a servant of the gospel according to the gift of the grace of God given unto him by the effective or effectual working of his power. And so here now he says his power, which is toward us, and his grace, which is toward us. Remember, we looked at that. God has abundant grace to us and abundant power to us. It was effectual in the life of the Apostle Paul. He had both abundant grace visited to him and abundant power visited to him. Now, in case you think he's boasting, he says, "Unto me, who am the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unfathomable riches," or the unsearchable riches, "of Christ." Now, these great riches, the actual word here means untraceable. You can't trace them back. And of course, this goes hand in glove with the thought that in other ages, this was not made known unto the sons of men. Now, we go plumb the scriptures, and we'll plumb the Old Testament scriptures, and we'll find very many blessings to the Gentiles. And sometimes people will take those blessings to the Gentiles and mistake that as if it discloses certain things about the church, which is his body. But let me assure you, there are abundant blessings coming to the Gentile nations here on earth through the nation of Israel, which do not have to do with this great mystery, which is the church, which is his body, wherein distinction between Jew and Gentile is unknown. Now, I was once one of those who understood and believed that we could see Gentile brides in the Old Testament, and that was a picture of the church. But let me assure you that the church is not Gentile. The church is neither Jew nor Gentile. And we will yet see, historically speaking, there will yet be a great blessing to the Gentiles through the nation of Israel, as we can read in the book of Romans, wherein it tells us that if the setting aside of Israel is the riches to the Gentiles, that is, the word of God now goes out to the Gentiles because Israel set aside, then what will their taking back be but life from the dead? But this is not about that. These riches that are for the church, which is his body, they're untraceable. That's what it says here in verse 8 of Ephesians 3. And it is the apostles' work to preach these untraceable riches of Christ, and verse 9, and to make all see what is the dispensation of the mystery. Now, there's a controversy about the translation that I just gave at the first part of the verse of verse 9. There is a textual controversy. I am bringing out that controversy. The scripture version I like best, which is underneath the King James Version, would say to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. The word fellowship is koinonia. Koinonia meaning fellowship. And the word for dispensation is oikonomia. Very closely related words, and there is a textual discrepancy between the two. Why do I judge that this is the dispensation of the mystery? Well, I would tell you that I think the context of this talks about that. He's not here talking about our fellowship together. He's talking about his responsibility to make all the Gentiles see his dispensation of the mystery. Also, well, not just Gentiles, but to make all see, including Jew, that he has a work here. He has a stewardship of the mystery. So he says that his work, he's a minister of the gospel. To him is given, the least of all the saints, that he would preach among Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make everyone see what is the dispensation of the mystery. So some people also call this present dispensation that we live in, some call it the dispensation of the grace of God, from verse 2. Some call it the dispensation of the mystery, from verse 9. I have no qualms with any of that. After all, what we call this present dispensation is a matter of preference. It's a decision that we make. Here, it's called all these things. It's called the dispensation of the grace of God, but the grace of God in a specific aspect. That's why some say, well, it's the fellowship of the mystery. Well, now we have the dispensation of the mystery. Well, now we would talk about the dispensation of what mystery? So I bring both those together and conclude that it is the dispensation of the mystery concerning the church, which is Christ's body. And I just shortened that to say this is the dispensation of the church, which is Christ's body. I hope you can accept my reasoning, even if you don't accept my conclusion, and understand where I come from. Of course, many of us, we're not even trying to make such distinctions. And because we're not trying to make distinctions, and because we're not looking at the details of this matter, we may be failing at exactly what the apostle prayed believers would do, and that is that they would learn to distinguish the things that were different, or as it says in Philippians, approve the things that are more excellent, to distinguish the things that differ. As we enjoy the Scripture and we try to teach the enjoyment of the Scripture here at BibleStudy.net, there are two ways that we enjoy the Scripture. First of all, we enjoy the Scriptures because we have an outline, a summary, an outline of sound words, which gives us a summary methodology to place in the things that as we learn them. And the other way that we enjoy the Scripture is we like to look at the details of it. Now that it's in the right place, we can safely examine the details of it and come to appreciate what are the untraceable riches, for example, of Christ here. And of course, the Apostle Paul, he exudes his drive in Philippians, where he says that I may know him. He traded in everything that he accumulated in the world, all of his accolades, he traded those in. He accounted those or reckoned those as dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for the knowledge of him, for the fellowship of his sufferings, and for the power of his resurrection. And here our example, Paul had all those things. He had detailed knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had the fellowship of his sufferings. He's writing this from prison, friends. And finally, he knew the power of his resurrection. And the Word of God did not just come to Paul in knowledge, but it also came to him in power. And he had great boldness when it came time to disclosing and executing the work which God had him to do, which was in part, verse 9, first part, to make all see what is the dispensation of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world, or from the beginning of all ages, that's the way to read this, from the beginning of all ages, has been hid in God. Now, this was hid in God, and your life is hid in Christ as a believer. Certain things are hid. This was hid in God. Now, it's the glory of God to hide a thing. It's the glory of kings to search it out. One of the things we get to do is search out these marvelous truths. This is the great enjoyment of the Christian life. But it's not all in the classroom, and it's not all in the library. The rest of our enjoyment of the Christian life is that our life is hid with Christ in God, and we also get to search out our lives. We get to search out our lives because, as we learned in Ephesians chapter 2, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained. You remember that? He prepared them before that we should walk in them. And so we have these two things. On the outside, we have our works to walk in. On the inside, we have the disclosure of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the cup of his sufferings that we drink, and we have feelings, or that is our empathies, our Christian empathies with the Lord Jesus Christ, which we see the Apostle Paul have. And then we have the sufferings of Christ on the outside, which is not just the cup of his sufferings, but the beatings that he took, the cross of Christ on the outside. This also makes us conformable unto him. Well, this is what's going on here. He says, which from the beginning of the world, verse 9, has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, what's the intention of all this? What's the elevation? Here's the purpose of the church, which is his body. It is not merely earthly. Sure, a city set on a hill cannot be hid. Sure, you let your light shine before men. But that is, by the way, a small portion. Before the church, which is his body, was brought into place, that was true. But God is doing a much greater thing with the church, which is his body, than just showing your neighbors and talking to your neighbors about Jesus Christ. And here's what it is. The church is a heavenly creation. We're seated in the heavenly places. God has a testimony way beyond you and your neighbors and your neighborhood. It says, verse 10, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. God is making a display in the heavenly places. This is the high heavens, where there are principalities and powers both adverse to us and in favor of us. But here in adverse heavenly places, God is making his manifold wisdom known, because he's going to elevate the church, which is his body, above the angels. Thus, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the apostle writes, Don't you know you shall judge that you will judge angels? How can you be ignorant of your heavenly place according to the eternal purpose? Verse 11, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by his faith. Now, this is the grand testimony of the church, which is his body. In every age of the church, by the way, every local congregation. Don't be so discouraged that there are few of you. Don't be so discouraged at the difficulties that you have. Be encouraged that it is God's intention to show in the that prince to demonstrate to principalities and powers in the heavenly places his manifold wisdom. How? By the church, which is his body. So maybe, you don't have very many attending your church meetings. Maybe there's just a few of you. Maybe there's just 20 or 30 of you. Maybe there's not very many, and you're discouraged by the fact that so many believers are going to, what shall I call them, Christian drive-in theaters to be entertained instead of hearing the Word of God. And maybe that discourages you, maybe it discourages me, but we need to lift up our heads and realize that God's intention is not merely earthly. It's not even substantially earthly. It is substantially heavenly, and that angels attend, and that angels desire to look into the things which are readily available to us, to the intent that to the principalities and powers in heavenly places would be known by the church God's manifold wisdom. And that's a battle. And when we come to the sixth chapter, we're going to find out that we don't war according to the flesh, and that we don't war against the flesh, but that we have a war on against principalities and powers that are hostile to God in the heavens. Well, we haven't come to the end of our section, but we have come to the end of our time. You've been listening to BibleStudy.net, and I'm John Malone. May God bless your meditation in His Word as you study the Epistle to the Ephesians.
BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church, a local church in Omaha, Nebraska.